The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And today's date is, 11-20-2023. And that is a nice Monday. I will be on the whole hour today, and then tomorrow also. And after that, off for the rest of the week. So it's a weekend, you know, the Thanksgiving thing. So just letting you know, so if you've got comments or you have questions, then now's the time. Unless you want to wait till next week or tomorrow, but you can call me, 877-207-2276. Excuse me, I had to cough there. And if you want, you can watch the show on rumble.com, rumble.com, and just go to /Matt Slick Live. If you're a new listener, this is a Christian show where we answer questions on biblical theology and some pretty deep topics sometimes. So if you have questions on, let's see, Reformed theology, Calvinism, Amillennialism, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, the occult, UFOs, flat earth, and other stuff, then you can give me a call. I'm one of those weird kind of guys that studies a lot of stuff. I just love to study. I love to have answers for people, and I want to be able to just help you and help you find the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see. So this weekend I had two interesting conversations. I go on the web, and I do it in different ways on the internet. I have an Oculus that you wear it over your eyes, and you have the controllers in your hands, and you go into these virtual worlds. And so I was in there doing Q&A a few days ago, and that was interesting. It's really, you know, when I go into rooms and answer questions or ask difficult questions, I'm telling you, mayhem. It's just mayhem. Now, this reminds me of something. Now, last night, my wife and I watched a documentary. Maya was on one of the shows. This girl, she had this problem, a physical problem, and it took a while for the doctors to figure it out, and then she had to be on ketamine, a really high strength dosage, in order for her pain to subside. And it was all taken care of, and it was working, and she was fine for a year, you know, on the meds and stuff like that. And then she had a bad episode, and she went to a hospital, the ER, to get checked. Long story short, they started accusing the parents of child abuse, things like that, and the mom ended up committing suicide because they wouldn't let her in. You know, it just snowballed into stuff. And I just found out today, I think it was today or yesterday, today, that it was settled. The lawsuit was settled for $220 million. Ooh. Well, anyway, it was really interesting. And my wife and I were watching it last night, and I made a comment. I made a comment about deception. And every now and then I start thinking about what it means to be deceived and how deception works and the mentality that goes along with it. Now, when I talk about this, I'm not saying, hey, I have everything right all the time. I'm not saying that. But, you know, I started studying cults back in 1980. And I've done so much study and so much talking to people in cults. And so when I talk to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, atheists, I see common denominators in their attitudes. There is a phenomena in psychology that I learned years ago called snapping, to snap. And it's a psychological occurrence where you have a conversion experience to something. And there can be different reasons for it. You know, you can have a tragedy in your family, and the Jehovah's Witnesses can come to your door, and they just happen to be there at the right time with a couple of answers to a couple of questions you wanted to know. You start studying with them, you're not sure about them, and then after a while, you just become convinced you snap. And once that's done, it's very difficult to get someone out of that mindset. Well, it can happen in the cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science. It can happen in major religions like Islam and Roman Catholicism. And it can also happen with the police. And it can happen with social workers. And we should call them CAPS, Children Protective Services, as we called them back in Southern California. Excuse me, I had a yawn there. And now I want to step sideways one more time and introduce a concept and then come back to this. So sometimes I'll talk about evidence and what evidence is. And I like to say that evidence is not physical, it's mental. And people think I'm crazy. And, you know, I say it that way for a reason. And then we talk about it. So here's an example of what I mean by that. Let's say there's some physical footprints in the mud outside of a window in a house, and the window's broken, and the glass is on the inside, and the house has been ransacked, and the front door's open. So we would say that the footprints are evidence that the perpetrator entered through that broken window, because the footprints are right next to that window, and the broken window's in, you know, broken in. Well, that makes sense. Now, if I said to you that that is evidence that I love my wife, you know, and I had nothing to do with it. This crime happened in Florida. I live in Idaho. There's no relationship there. So how is it then that the footprints are evidence for the latter? Well, they're not. The point I'm trying to make is that evidence occurs in the mind. There are physical aspects we identify, but whether the physical aspects become evidence depends on the hypothesis that it needs to fit into. If the hypothesis is that I love my wife, that's why there are footprints in the mud outside of a house in Florida that got broken into. That doesn't make any sense, so it's not evidence. But if you say, well, it's evidence that someone broke into the house right there in that window, then it is evidence. But the exact same thing is both evidence and not evidence, depending on the circumstance. So what I mean by this is that you start perceiving evidence, and something physical or non-physical, it can be argumentative, it can be logical, is supportive of being an evidence, or it is an evidence if it supports a hypothesis or not, or then it doesn't become evidence or it's not evidence. But the exact same phenomena or fact can have that bearing. Okay. The reason I'm bringing this up is because if you have a construct in your mind about what evidence is or what a certain hypothesis is, that let's just say the mud footprints, the house is broken into, the police come there, and there's a caution tape around, let's just say, I don't know, probably wouldn't have caution tape on something like that, but the police are out there, and there's a man standing there, he's got mud on his shoes. And the police are going to look at him, and they're going to say, why do you have mud on your shoes? Well, it's out jogging, you know, jogging over there. And I saw the commotion. Here I am. And it's roughly the same size shoe mark. So what do? They question him. And he says, and let's just say he's really not the guy. He was jogging someplace. He has mud on his shoes. Well, now he's a suspect because of the condition of the hypothesis, and the criteria about him makes sense and fits the hypothesis. Then they ask him, well, where were you? Well, I was out jogging. Along the path. Well, who was with you? Nobody. Now he can't back it up. Now, what if the police were to say, well, in their minds, this guy's the guy. Let's say he's that guy. Let's say he has a cut on his hand. Well, it's because he's out fishing the day before, legitimately, or earlier that day. Well, now he's got a cut in his hand, broken glass. So now, you see, they could form a hypothesis, and the criteria fits it, and he's not the guilty party. Now, I'm not saying all police are bad or anything like that. I'm just saying this is the kind of thing we have to be careful about, that when we see something, that we don't just assume that it automatically fits the criteria, and therefore this is the conclusion we ought to have. Now, I've learned this years ago. Just because we see somebody with mud on his feet outside of a house that's been broken into, doesn't mean he's the perpetrator. It might mean it. It might not mean it. And so the possibility has to be examined objectively. But what if you're the kind of person who's in charge, and you've had a really bad day, or you've seen so many instances of people breaking in that you just know this guy fits the MO. And so he's got to be the guy. And you look for whatever you can find to prove it. He doesn't know where he can't verify where he was. He has the mud, and it's the same kind of mud. It's the same basic shoe size, right? There's a cut on his hand. Well, you see, this is called snapping. It can happen to anybody, where you start believing something because of a condition in your mind. And it's very difficult sometimes to get that undone. Now, you know, thanks to the police, they have forensics, they have DNA, they have all kinds of stuff, you know. And this guy's exonerated, don't worry, in my story, everything's fine, he works out. And they catch the bad guy. All right, there you go, now you're happy. So, in this idea of this documentary I watched last night, there were people, medical staff, who were making certain observations fit a hypothesis and forcing it into the hypothesis. When it didn't necessitate that, they then started acting in that manner consistent with it. The mom started rebelling against it, and then they started saying, you are guilty because of how you're acting. This is a dangerous thing. This kind of thing happens in cults and in religious systems as well. In Roman Catholicism, they can become very, very committed to the idea of praying, worshiping, calling on Mary. So maybe they pray to Mary, and they believe that Mary can hear their prayers. And then what happens is they pray to Mary for whatever, and it occurs. There you go. That's proof. But you see, it's not proof. This is one of the things that drives me crazy with Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Eastern Orthodox. They draw conclusions that don't necessitate that conclusion based on the evidence. But they do it because they have an agenda. And so I've been thinking about this recently, and in my mind, it's a form of radicalization. People can self-radicalize, or you can be radicalized externally. You can have a cult group gradually work on you, and then you snap and you believe the cult group is correct. Joseph Smith is a true prophet, or the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is a prophet of God, or Muhammad was a true prophet, or the Pope is true, and whatever it might be. Or Biden's an incredibly good president. You know, you can have all kinds of false things out there. But when people believe it, largely because they have an inclination to want to. And they have to self-examine. I do this all the time. I'm not saying I got it all down, I'm perfect. I'm not saying that. But it's because of what I do for a living, where I'm constantly looking at evidence and constantly examining and writing. And my opinions have changed over the years as I've looked at things. I'm always open to being corrected. And so, deception is an easy thing. But how do you know if you've been deceived? There's two ways, two easy ways. Well, three, actually. One is if the scripture contradicts you, then you're deceived. Another one would be if the internal worldview that you have contradicts itself, then that can't be true. So that's really important. And the other thing is an external fact, it's just an external fact. I could make something up, but something that is a fact that contradicts what you believe, that can show that you've been deceived. An internal inconsistency in what you believe can show that you've been deceived. And of course, revelation of scripture. Now that kind of follows under the external. But those are the main ways to find out if you've been deceived. And people don't want to find out that they've been deceived. And maybe when you get back, I'll tell you an example of this. We'll be right back after these messages. We have wide open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And I don't know if anybody's out there listening. Really, I know they are, but I mean, because this kind of talk, I do every now and then. I just kind of like ramble through, and teach some stuff. And people don't call. Usually it's around the Thanksgiving, Christmas, and stuff like that, and that's fine. So I'm going to continue on a little bit and give you an example of what I was talking about here about self-deception. But if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me at info@carm.org, info@carm.org, info@carmen.org. Just put in there in the subject radio question, radio comment. I got plenty to go to and talk about stuff, but I'm going to continue with this. So I was discussing something with a woman, I think it was last night or night before, I can't remember, and she really didn't know what she was, but more of an agnostic. And she was really polite. It was a nice, polite conversation, you know. She was nice, and we had a good conversation. And I've done this so many times with atheists, where we just use basic truth principles, and they reject basic truth principles because right away they can start seeing that they don't fit their worldview. This is what happens. You have a worldview. If you have evidence contrary to your worldview, you want to automatically reject the evidence. And this is foolishness. So she said, I've not been convinced of any evidence for God. And I said, well, okay. And, you know, I can tackle that. And she asked me to give her an evidence. And I said, well, I don't know what kind of worldview you have within your agnosticism, but let me ask you some questions. And I did. I asked her. Let me get down to the what I was saying. I said, if you only have two views, like God or not God, that exhausts all possibilities. Or my cat painted my house, or it's not the case that my cat painted my house. Things like that. And so I said, it's called the true dichotomy. And what I did was, it took me 10 minutes for her to accept that. 10 minutes to, how can she, you know, to her accept it? 10 minutes. And then I started working with the idea that if one of them is disproved, the other one is proved. So I can show you how the atheist view or the agnostic view can't work, then the other one is validated. And she would not accept that. And it is a logical necessity. Okay, and it's called a disjunctive syllogism. And anyway, I've run across these so many times like this. Very, very simple arguments. And when they understand the very, very basics, when they start applying it to their worldview, the wheels come off the cart. You know, their wrench breaks, their clutch slips. Okay, so there'll be another one. Their quantum tunneling fails. So anyway, it was interesting last night to have that discussion with them. We got a call coming in, so I think I'm going to just jump over there and grab the call. If you want to join in, the number is 877-207-2276. John from Utah, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, hello, Matt.
Hi. So what do you got, man?
Well, I'm just calling about... I know several people that at one time they went to regular Christian churches, and now they're in some like messianic guild, or they're trying to follow the Torah and keep the Sabbath. And and what would you say to combat them, or to talk to them like, hey, you're missing the mark?
Well, the first thing you're going to do is ask them, why are you wanting to keep the Sabbath? What's the reason? And that's what I would ask. If they say they want to keep the Sabbath just to honor God because they believe personally that they need to do that, then I would ask them, does doing this get you saved or keep you saved? If they say yes, that's a problem. If they say no, well, then do what you want. Who cares? You're just doing because you want to do that. And that's fine. So you got to find out what the ultimate reason is that they want to do this, okay?
Their reason is because they say that's what Jesus taught, and they need to follow his example.
Okay. Well, that's another issue, because Jesus was under the law, and the law is abrogated at the point of the death of Christ, and that's Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15-16. So the word in Latin for covenant is testamentum, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, New Testament.
Yes.
And the Old Testament era, so to speak. Okay, so that was done with when Christ died. So that means he's still operating under the law. So this is why you got to ask, what's the reason you want to do this? That's what you got to ask. What's the reason? Do you want to do this in order to be right with God and keep yourself saved? And if that's the case, then he needs to hear what the gospel is. right.
I know that's quite a few people that's doing it like recently. I don't know who they're listening to.
Well, if they want to, you know, more power to them, as long as they're not doing it in order to keep themselves saved, and as long as they're not doing it in order to have other people follow. They want, you need to do this too. That is the problem.
I tell them different. Same with the Sabbath day. I send them to Colossians about one man honors one day, and the other guy accepts them all as the same to the glory of God. So,
yeah, that's Romans 14:5. But in Colossians 2:16, let no man be your judge over a festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. And so, a lot of times, these guys and girls and stuff, you've got to really kind of dig down. What's the reason that you're doing this? What's going on? Why do you want to do that? Do you want to be saved or not? That's what you got to get to. And the second thing I'll ask, do you believe that you need to tell others how to do it as well? That they need to follow what you're saying? And that's another issue. Okay.
Yeah, and I've also heard them, those that are doing this, even deny the Trinity. So, the Bible don't teach that. And I say, well, you can say it, don't teach that. It doesn't specifically say Trinity. You're right. It don't ever one time say that.
Well, what I like to do when they say that the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity is I say, can you tell me what the Trinity is? See if you understand it. There's two things. What's the Trinity? And that's what I'll ask them. And see if they get it right. If they don't, I'll help them out. And then if they do get it right, then I'm going to ask, how's it arrived at in Scripture? Because if they say the Trinity is not biblical, then they have to be able to say that the system, the logical approach to the Scriptures that arrives at it itself is wrong. Not the Scriptures, but the approach. And so I say, so what's that approach that's used? And if you don't understand the approach, you can't say it's false. And if you don't know what it is, then how can you even tell me if it is or isn't in the Bible? And that's something else, okay?
Okie dokie.
Yeah. All right, man.
All right, thank you, sir.
All right, brother. God bless.
You too.
All right.
Bye.
All right, let's try this again in English. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have Max waiting. We have three open lines. So if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Max from South Carolina. Max, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. It's really good to talk to you. I'm definitely a new listener. Okay. You're my ride home. I listen to you on my way home. I got a long ride home. I always told my wife I would call you. I had a lot of stuff I'd like to talk about. Maybe not in this conversation, but over time maybe. I told your screener I wanted to talk to you. I wanted to see what your thoughts were about the rapture. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I'm not a biblical scholar. I just feel like there's a lot of end time prophecy, and it's just scattered to me in my mind. It's all over the place. Maybe you could help me. Help me out a little bit.
Well, I can give you what my opinion is, and I can show you stuff in the Scripture to try and back it up, and show you stuff you may not be aware of if you're interested. All right. So I'm post-trib rapture. Yeah, I believe we're going to go through it.
Wow.
I believe we're going to go through it. I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. Okay? So let me show you some stuff. How's that? All right? Okay?
Yeah, no problem.
And the study of end times is called eschatology. And so what I teach is depressed eschatology. It's going to get bad. That's what I teach. All right. And so if you go to Matthew 24, it says Jesus came out of the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to him and said, and he said to them, "Do you see everything here? Not one stone here left upon another, not be torn down." And then they asked him, "Well, okay, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" They ask two questions. And he goes on, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name. Nation will rise up against nation. Many will fall away. False prophets. Lawlessness will increase," etc. He says, "Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak." Now, that's, we're going to get to that in a little bit. "Woe to those who are pregnant in those days. Unless those days be cut short, no flesh would be left. No life would be saved." Okay? "False Christ, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to mislead, if possible, even the elect. But if they say to you, 'He's in the wilderness,' don't go. Or 'There,' don't go. For just as the lightning comes from the east and the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Now we're going to get to a lot of this stuff here. Then it says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds." So what we see here is Jesus is saying that the rapture occurs after the tribulation. He says immediately after the tribulation of those days. He says he'll send forth his angels, the great trumpet, and gather people together.
You know, I don't want to sound naive here, but
yeah,
he doesn't. Does he give us specific instructions on how to live through those times? And does
yes.
he, or if he is, if he does, is he speaking to people that were left behind?
Nope, he's not. And there's more to this. There's much more. Okay, I'm just showing you that right there. Oh yeah, no, I can show you stuff. I guarantee it'll get you to think. Okay, I've done this many times with people, and so you'll notice what he says there, and then he goes on in the parable of the fig tree, and he goes on and he says in verse 37 of Matthew 24, "The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left." That's the rapture, right? Right?
Mm.
Is that what you've heard?
Yeah.
Are
you there? On another thing, what does...
Hold on. Wait, hold on. We've got to go slowly. But that's not the rapture. And what bothers me a great deal is that pastors all over America read this and they think it's the rapture. Now, the rapture is spoken of, but it's not here. And the reason this is not it is because of the parallel passage of Luke 17. As it says there, "Just as it was in days of Noah, so shall it be in days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. To the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all." The ones who were destroyed were the ones being given in marriage and marrying, eating and drinking. That's what Luke says. Luke says that Jesus says that they're destroyed. Well, that's who it was. So if you go back to Matthew 24, is those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking. That's the wicked, marrying and giving in marriage, so that Noah entered the ark. They didn't understand. The flood came, took them all away. That's the wicked. Two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. The context is the wicked who are taken. I show this to people, and they're just blown away. But wait, there's
more.
Oh, listen to this.
Well, I was just going to say, go ahead, brother. I'll listen to you.
Okay. If you go to Matthew 13, Jesus gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And you know, I'm sure you're familiar with that, you know, and the weeds grow in there. And they said, "Should we tear them up?" He says, no. This is Matthew 13:30. Now, this is what's really interesting. Allow both to go together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. The tares are the wicked, and the wheat is the good. And he even tells us, he interprets it later in that chapter. He says, the tares will be gathered and burned with fire at the end of the age. And that's the critical comment, at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the fire. And this happens at the end of the age. Now the question is, what does that mean? And then I can show you, but you have questions. Go ahead.
Good point. No. Good point. What is end of age?
Biblically speaking, there's only two ages, this age and the age to come. It's the eschatology
the
of
church
Jesus.
Church age, and, right?
No, didn't say that. It's the eschatology of Paul and of Jesus. And it's, I have been, you know, I've been a Christian since I was 17, about 50 years now. I've never once, in all the sermons I've ever heard, that's not to say that they're not, someone isn't preaching it, but I've never heard it, ever preached about this age and the age to come. Not once that I recall. So check this out. Matthew 12:31-32. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. That's what Jesus says. And he says in Mark 10:30 and Luke 18:30, in this age we receive a lot. In the age to come, eternal life. In Ephesians 1:21, Jesus is above all rule and authority in this age and the age to come. In this age, we receive 100 times as much, Mark 10:30, etc. People are given in marriage in this age, and Jesus rescues us from this present evil age. And so people say, well, it's the church age. That's not the terms that the Bible uses about it. They're reading into it.
Right.
That's not what it says.
But rapture is not also in the Bible.
He says in the age
too.
To come, we have eternal life. We don't marry. And so you've never heard this. And I've never heard anybody preach on it. I was introduced to this concept by Kim Riddlebarger in Southern California 40 years ago or whatever it was. And I've never forgotten it, and I've worked on it, you know, off and on for a few years. Well, guess what? When you do and I have this written on my website, you do a table, and you compare the issue of this age and the age to come, you find out lots of interesting things. And then you ask the question, what happens at the end of this age? And I've got all these references. At the end of the age, the wicked are gathered, and the judgment of the wicked occurs, and the elect are gathered, the harvest occurs, and Jesus' return, and the rapture. So, and there's so much more I can talk about. Yeah, it's depressing, isn't it?
So, what? You know. Yeah, I didn't expect you to say that, to be honest. When you say the end of the age, it sounded like you didn't, the church age is no. So that doesn't mean the end of the church age.
I don't say the church age. And the Bible doesn't use that terminology.
Yeah,
doesn't hint at it. It's a dispensational imposition upon the scripture, because they'll say there's the basic dispensationalism. That's a problem, because they have different views.
Right.
And I don't know if you are familiar with dispensationalism.
Right.
And I can, trust me, I can mess you up. I mean it a nice way, but there's lots of problems with it. And it's just so common all over America. And the fact that people, we're going to break, but the people say this, you know, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, is a rapture. And it clearly is not. It just tells me they're not studying. They're just reciting. Hey, hold on, man. We got a break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Yes, sir.
Please stay tuned. We'll be right back, folks.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Max as soon as somebody on the producing side. There we go. All right. Max, you're on the air, buddy.
Hey, brother. To go along with everything you said, I have a lot of questions. I won't be able to get to all of them, I'm sure, but God talks about a lot, or at least several times in the Bible, about you will escape wrath. Escape might not be the right word. What does he mean?
Yes. And so, I'll find the verse. It's in 2 Thessalonians, okay, or 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It's a very common verse that's used to show that we're not going to go through the tribulation, because the tribulation is God's wrath. And they'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, see, that refutes the idea of going through the tribulation. And I say, well, if you look at the verse, you'll notice something. You'll notice the juxtaposition. That God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. It's not this, but that. Salvation, of course, means not being damned, not going to hell. So, what's the wrath then? Is it not going through tribulation? Or is it damnation? Is that what's going on? The wrath of God upon the damned, or being saved? Because what we're saved from is the wrath of God. And who we're saved from, you could easily say, is God himself. He's the righteous judge. So you see that verse.
Wow, you just opened my eyes a lot.
Yeah. And there's a flow of this kind of juxtaposition that occurs in Scripture. You can go to Isaiah 45:7, I think it is. Yes. This is what it says there. The one forming light and creating darkness. Okay, they're opposites, right? Causing well-being and creating calamity. So in the Jewish mindset, the idea of opposites is just, it's right there in Scripture. So God has not appointed us for wrath, but salvation. So when, I have to take this opportunity to complain, because I've heard so many pastors, preachers, just misapply this verse, along with the verses in Matthew 24 and Luke 17. And it's like, guys, why are you saying the same thing when it's clearly not the rapture? Now, the rapture is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. And if you want it, go there and show you something and mess you up even more. If you can handle it, if not, that's okay. No problem.
Yeah.
There's a lot here.
It's a lot. It's a lot to take in. I'm actually going to have to go back and watch this on YouTube and go back and reference some of the things you said. And look in the Bible. Could I ask you one more question?
Of course.
I felt this tug on me to call you live.
Okay.
Right. And I'm not big on this, but I hope that maybe people are listening and maybe they'll resonate a little bit. But what do you say to people about salvation? And people with salvation that struggle with things in their life, and maybe that's idols, alcohol, mm-hmm. Et cetera. Mm-hmm. What do you say to those people to either comfort them or tell them, whoa, what do you think? What do you think?
Like, give a generic kind of a thing. So my wife and I lost a son. He was born with a fatal
defect. We have
two.
Yes.
Okay. Then, my sympathy goes out to you, and it's hell. That's just it. It's just hell.
It is.
And, we could talk. And so I have a friend now, Luke Wayne, and people know him because he's done the radio here for me a few times. And his daughter has a medical serious issue, and the stress on him and the family is very difficult. And he, said, give it to me, not my one-year-old daughter. I know people, and we know people, who have problems with addiction. They have a marriage partner who is abandoning them, committing adultery. They're trying to do what's right, and evil is coming upon them. And even when evil's not coming upon them, it's just bad this, bad that. Bad things happen. Why? Well, we live in a fallen world. That's one thing. We could talk about all of that because of that. That's the effect of sin in the world. But what do we do? Well, what we do is we have to decide to trust God beyond our ability to understand. So people are different. And, you know, when I remember our son Jacob, when he was going to die, most probably, they said, we had to trust him through it, knowing the pain. My wife has a very serious medical problem, very, very serious. She's in a lot of pain a lot of time, she is. And she trusts God through it. And I know people who are going through things, and what they decide to do is trust God through it. Because faith is only as good as who you put it in. And if your faith is in Christ, then it's not going to be in your circumstance. It doesn't mean you won't complain or suffer, but it does mean you need to trust him as a decision, and there's a reason for this. It's easy to praise God when the bank account is full, gas tank's full, house is paid off, everything's going great. Oh, praise God, you're so good. And then we get in a car accident, like I was in a car accident once. It took 2 years to fully recover. You know, should I praise God for the pain and the suffering? You know, the hospital bills? Should I praise God? Or when my son, our son, passed away, we praise God? During those times, you know, in particular the latter, when I started maturing in my faith, my wife and I would offer up praise to God because of who he is, saying he was this is independent of the circumstance. God, you're always worthy to be praised. We faithed. I call it faithing. We decided to have faith and trust God beyond our ability to understand. And we lost our son, and yet, through it, he was there. And we go through different things, and sometimes addictions grab us, and we can't break them, and we're trying. You got to understand two things. The cross is always there. God will never abandon you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. He will never do that. He's always going to be there. You can always go to the cross. It's not okay to sin, but you always have to go to the cross when you sin. You've always got to go there. He will never reject you. He will always love you. And the other thing is that even in your failures, that you are glorifying God when you're continually going to the cross because you're judging your own sin and you're confessing it, turning from it, and though you may fall again, and you do this again as a cycle over and over and over. Each time you do that, you are depending on God. And that glorifies him. And we need to see those things, even in the trials and tribulations, that there are difficulties that come to us, but we need to acknowledge God and praise God in spite of what our circumstances are. Because sometimes God does this to us, or allows us to happen to us, I should say, in order to perfect our faith. So, a few years ago, I had a 5-year drought. 5 years of drought. I didn't feel the presence of God. And it was like going into a desert, fully prepared for a long march. But by the time I was out of that desert, I was stripped clean of everything except the very essentials. And in that 5 years, the very essential was one thing for me. Do I really believe that Christ, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead? Yes, I do. And that was the one purifying thing, the one powerful thing that I needed, that all the circumstances, all the problems, all the dryness and everything brought me to. And there's been a peace ever since. We have to go through things. And sometimes God lets us go through them to teach us, to strip us, and to allow us in ourselves to be humble and come to him. And so for those who are stuck in sins and stuck in predicaments, choose this time to praise your Lord and your Savior Jesus Christ and trust him through it. Even when it gets bad, you continue to praise him. You will be so good, you'll be so glad that you did when you've gone through it. You'll be so exceedingly glad, and the peace and the approval of God upon you for that is something you will experience, and you'll never, ever, ever give up how good it is. Okay?
Brother, you're, at least for me, a little bit of peace is kind of hard to come by, and you've given me that just a little bit through our conversation. So I'm a little struggling with the rapture still, but
oh, you wait.
I think I'm going to always struggle with that.
You wait. You keep listening to me. I'll mess you up even more by accident. You call up every now and then and say, man, you're really messing me up. I go, yep. People tell me that all the time.
I will call you again, brother. I will call you again. I hope you remember me.
I'll try.
I don't know you. I love you. And God bless, brother.
Well, God bless you too, man. God bless. All right.
All right.
Well, that was Norm from Charlotte, North Carolina. Who's next longest waiting is Dave from Utah. Dave, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, Matt, I was wondering what the name of that documentary was that you referenced earlier in the show.
Let me look. It was Watch Take Care of Maya. I mean, watch it on Netflix. Normally it wouldn't be on Netflix, but Watch Take Care of Maya, M-A-Y-A.
Okay.
In fact, I actually
all
know.
Right, that's all I...
Okay, I know a guy who this kind of thing happened to him. I know another guy, I've lost contact with him, it happened to him too. With just false accusations.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
No child abuse or anything like that, but just
Watch,
accusations.
Take Care of Maya.
Or yeah, just Take Care of Maya. That was it. It was enjoyable.
Take Care of Maya.
An hour and 44
okay.
minutes. Yeah, and I just watched a follow-up on it. You know, I watched it anyway. So they won the lawsuit. Anyway. Okay?
Great. All right. Thank you so much.
All right. You're welcome so much. Well, God bless. All right. Norman. Oh, from Charlotte. Man, I want to talk to you. What happens to the Christians after the wicked are taken? You want to call back tomorrow? We can talk about it? Because we're almost out of time.
I don't know if I can do it. I can try.
Okay. Well, let me give you a quick answer. I believe that when Christ returns is when the Christians are taken, and that's also when the new heavens and new earth are made. So we go be with Jesus. That's what I believe, the short version. Okay?
So wait a minute. So the wicked are taken and, I guess, thrown into the abyss, I think is what you said.
That's one theory, yeah.
But then, so is the earth going to continue? And he's setting up a kingdom?
I believe that when he returns and the rapture occurs, the new heavens and new earth are going to be made right then and there. And call me tomorrow, and I'll give you the scriptures for it. And maybe I'm wrong. We got to go. There's a break.
I'm not disagreeing. I'm trying to understand the view. I'm not disagreeing.
Everything happens. We got to go. There's the music. Everything happens at the return of Christ.
Time, huh? Okay.
At the return of Christ. The rapture, the judgment of the wicked, new heavens, new earth. Okay? I've got to go.
Okay, yeah.
Everybody, hopefully we'll talk about it tomorrow. God bless. Have a great evening. We'll see ya.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.